It's great to be with you guys. Thanks so much for wanting to come out and be with us today. We're going to be jumping back into our series in 1 Thessalonians, so if you want to flip there in your Bibles, you can do that now. We're going to be in kind of the second half of chapter 2, starting in chapter 2, verse 13, and then we're going to be going all the way through chapter 3. It's a little bit of a longer section today. But as you guys probably remember, maybe if you haven't been here in a while, we've been preaching through 1 Thessalonians for a while, looking at Paul's letter to his friends in the church of Thessalonica, church that was full of Greeks and Romans and Jews and all different types of people. And because of the word of God doing work there, these people were being accused of turning the world upside down through their faith. And as Scott has shared with us over the last couple weeks, we read about this church in Acts 17. So if you even this week want to go back and again read Acts 17, you hear about the planting of this church, which gives us a lot of helpful information as we think about this letter now to this church. So again, just want us to remind ourselves and set the stage that these were people in this church who through their faith, through their unity, through their commitment to each other, they were showing that their allegiance was not in the government. It was not in Caesar. It was not in where power could be found in this world. Their commitment to each other showed that there was a new king in town. And now, these people were beginning to be persecuted because of their radical stance to Jesus and to each other. They were beginning to encounter doubts, persecution, questions about their faith, questions about when Jesus was going to come back. And so these questions were now making their way back to Paul. So he wanted to write to this church to encourage them in their faith and to show them how the fact that Jesus is going to come back changes everything for them. Again, Scott has been showing us this, but basically the big picture of this book is that knowing the end of the story, knowing the return of Jesus is secure, directly impacts and changes how we think about right now. This week, as I was thinking and preparing about that, I thought about the reality of watching movies. Have you ever watched a movie that was just so intense and you had to hang on to try to figure out how to get through that movie? And you get to the end and you're like, okay, so that's how it all wraps up. But what happens later if you go back and watch that movie again? You already know the end. The end isn't going to be a shock to you anymore. What happens if you watch a movie the second time? You begin to pick up on different things that you had missed the first time. You pick up little minor characters that you didn't realize were so important. You recognize little subtle lines or a turn of a head or a glance that you never picked up on that directly changed how you understood the movie. The first time you watch it, you're just holding on for dear life, trying to see how it's going to end. The second time you watch it, you already know the end. So now you essentially are a more mature watcher. You watch it and look at it in a different way. And similarly for us, and similar to what Paul is saying to this church, if you already know how this ends, it's going to directly impact how you think about life right now. So what we're going to do is we're going to hear this passage read. But what I would love is if anybody wants to engage, dialogue a little bit today, I would love to hear from some of you guys. Just what are some themes that you hear coming out of this passage? We're going to have it read. And I just want you to think, what does Paul really seem to be hammering on a lot? So just start thinking about that as we hear this passage read. I'm going to ask Krista Bohannon to come up, and she's going to actually pray for us before we jump into God's word. Then she's going to read the first part of our scripture. Thanks, Krista.
Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you and ask that you would open our hearts to hear your word, to hear your spirit. We want to be like the disciples who can say, where else would we go? You have the words of life. We pray that we would be protected from distraction, that we would be able to sit in humility as we hear the word taught, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, to respond as you call us to respond. We pray this in Jesus' name and because of him. Amen. It says 1 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 20. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly, I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy.
Chapter 3. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service and spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories for us, and that you long to see us, just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones.
Thanks, Mike. Thank you, Krista, also for reading that. So that was a long section. So the second half of 2, all of chapter 3. Anybody have any idea of just some themes that you hear kind of Paul coming back to again and again? Anybody? He really wants to see his friends. He misses them so much. His heart is longing. His heart is breaking. Yep, exactly. What else? It seems early on that the Word of God is doing some exciting things, so the Word is working. Seems like they're in trouble. They're being persecuted. They're suffering. He keeps telling them, love each other. Keep fighting to love each other. Keep fighting to be unified. Twice in there, if you look, somewhere, I forget, it's towards the end of 2 and in 3, he twice mentions Satan. One time he actually calls him Satan. The other time he calls him the tempter, who is seeking to distract and to destroy their unity. So that's pretty interesting that twice in this section, he's referring to the enemy, Satan. And then one final thing that we see that he mentions twice as well, just in that passage we heard in tons of other places, is the fact that Jesus' return is a reality that he wants them to consider and to understand. Because in that passage, there's a ton of, you could call it like biographical information. It's like, okay, Paul was with them in Acts 17, but then persecution hit, they left. So then the church in Thessalonica is alone, but they're doing well. Paul's like, okay, I want to get back there and see you guys. But he says, Satan's not going to let him go. Something stopped Paul from getting back to his friends. So then he sends Timothy, who goes, he hangs with them, he encourages them, and Timothy's like, holy cow, you guys are growing in Jesus. So then he sends word back to Paul, like, Paul, they're doing well, they're growing. So then Paul writes this letter to them saying, guys, I am so encouraged that you guys are growing in Jesus. He is so thankful for them. And so that's where I want us to understand, like, there's a lot of kind of this back and forth, okay, wait, why is he sending Timothy? Why couldn't Paul go back? There's a lot of those types of almost like biographical narrative details in there. But what I want us to see is there's actually some really clear truths in here that we want to pull out today. So kind of the main theme that I want us to hit on right now in these next couple minutes is that if the return of Jesus is our hope, then we will live as a persevering people, united in love. If the return of Jesus is our hope, we can be a people who persevere, united in our love together. Similarly, if you know the end of the movie, you're going to watch it completely differently. You're going to be a more mature watcher of that movie. So let's unpack this a little bit and jump in. First off, let's just look at why Paul is saying to them just the simple reality that you guys need to persevere. Think of this as like point one, the need to persevere. Look again at the beginning of this passage, starting in chapter 2:13. We see that they're beginning to undergo suffering. Paul writes to them that the word of God is actually doing work, though. The word of God that they had received, that they had been open towards, that the Spirit opened their eyes to, it is doing work. And the proof that it's doing work, they're suffering. The fact that the world is opposing them is proof that God's word is doing work in them. So Paul is pressing into them, guys, you need to endure. This is a hard season. Don't give up. Press in. And then later, if you look at chapter 3, verse 2, he says, we sent Timothy, our brother, co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that you wouldn't be unsettled, so that you wouldn't be shocked in your trials. Check out this next line. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you, you're going to go through suffering. You're going to be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know, because obviously you're in persecution and suffering right now. So Paul is telling them, guys, I had told you suffering was going to come. So let's not be shocked when we realize that we have an enemy, that we have the world opposing us in our faith. Suffering is par for the course when it comes to following Jesus. And I think for many of us, this is a simple application that we can make, that suffering so quickly unsettles us because we forget that, wait a minute, the life of following Jesus is going to be a life with suffering in it. This is why we, like the Thessalonians, need to know, church, we have need, we have cause for endurance, for not giving up. Because if we're honest, in our church context, maybe in churches in America, and even in evangelicalism, we have lost a lot of that resiliency that the church needs to have when it undergoes persecution and suffering. I mean, we start crying if we're told we have to wear a mask. We act as if this is some traumatic suffering that we have to go through now. We claim that our theology tells us, oh, Jesus was our great high priest. He suffered, so we're going to suffer. But then we encounter a minor resistance, and we're like, whoa, this is tough. We need to hear there is call to endure, to become and continue to become a resilient people. As we're trying right now, church, even for us, we're in different type of suffering than they were. We don't have people trying to kill us because of our faith. But even right now, with this COVID-19 pandemic, we have need for endurance, for perseverance, to keep trying to figure out how are we going to be a family of servant missionaries in this crazy time? Because in case you haven't noticed, I'm sure you all have, there is no playbook for right now. Your pastors don't have some playbook that we're thumbing through. Okay, so this week we should be doing this and training our leaders on this. There's no playbook for this. There's no playbook for you of trying to figure out, how do I live my life with my family? Okay, Spirit, what are you calling us to do in this time? But how do we do that with other people when the whole world is saying you can't be with other people? That's tough. There is need for endurance in that. But what if, like the church in Thessalonica, what if this hard season was not intended for our destruction, but actually for our perseverance? What if this tough season that we're pushing into as a church of trying to figure out how to do life together, what if this is intended to strengthen us as a church? What if this season, just like the church in Thessalonica, is intended to prove to us here in this room, us watching online, that the Word of God is actually at work in us right now? And we're seeing that in our suffering redemption. We need to hear that. The Word of God right now is at work in us. And the fact that we are still fighting to be committed to try to meet and try to find ways to do life, the Word of God is at work. The fact that we're still fighting to confess our unbelief and sin to each other, the Word of God is working. In the ways that we're seeking to not just give witness to our internal devotion, but trying to still find ways to be an outward witness in our city, the Word of God is at work. In the ways the Spirit right now is highlighting different giftings and capacities that people have in our midst, the Word of God is at work. Guys, think about this. Our building caved in, and the Word of God is still at work in our midst. We've lost money, we've lost pastors, we've lost people, and the Word of God is still at work in us. And we can take great joy in that as a church family, but how are we going to endure? Paul's calling them to endure, but how are they going to do it, though? Where are they going to find the means, the how? How do we endure? He says we endure through family unity. We endure through means of being family to each other, not just through becoming stoic and putting our head down and muscling up strength. No. As we said at the beginning, if the return of Jesus is our hope, we will live as a people who persevere through our mutual love. So the means that we're going to endure, think of this as now point two, we will endure through family love. Family unity is the means by which we will endure. As Paul was showing them, and as we already saw pointed out, his love for these people and their love for each other was really deep. He's using, again, Scott's been showing us this, he's using this household language of husbands and wives and mothers and fathers and his deep affection for them. He's talking about how much he missed them. He just literally wanted to go sit with them, hang out, probably have some bread and olive oil, and just hear about how Jesus was working in them through the Spirit. But he's not just telling them to love each other because Jesus loves us, so we just love each other. That's true, but we love each other because that's how we will endure in trial. Look in verses 14 and 15. He calls them to realize that their suffering is what has put them into the same family as the other churches and in Jesus. In verse 17, he describes his extreme longing to be with them. And then in chapter 3, as we heard read, he wants to be with them to strengthen and encourage them so that they will not be unsettled by their trials, so that they would endure. So we will endure as we continue to pursue family-like relationships. Family unity is how we will persevere as a church. And not only persevere, but we're going to see this later on in this book, family unity is how we're going to give witness that there's a new king in town. Our family unity, as we fight to be family, that's going to show the world that there is a new king here, that Caesar is not king. But let's get kind of like step aside from the text for a second. Let's talk about family and unity, though. Because you might not know it, but you have really loaded expectations of what family means to you. You have very loaded expectations that you maybe don't know, and maybe you do know, but you project those onto people all of the time. We all do that. How do you expect people to love you as family? What are your expectations for what people should be doing? Do you just expect rich, familial-type relationships to just happen? Oh, see, we're in Jesus. We should just be family. Everybody should know everything about everybody. Is that what you think? Do you think that people should just be pursuing you in love, or are you willing to say, what if I lead the way in that? What if I'm the one to open up and be vulnerable? What if I pull up the chair of my life to the table of their life and just sit and I begin to share with them and press into them? And what if family happens that way? Because just to be clear, loving each other as family does not mean that you get access to everybody's life and soul, or that you should demand that everybody does that to you as well. If you think about the reality of our soul, our life being like a house, and people that we know, there are certain people that literally can just stroll in, start going through the refrigerator and the pantry of your soul. They can just start asking you questions. They know you really well. It's a gift to have people like that. And there's other people, they knock, and you bring them into the kitchen. And you sit in the kitchen, and you have a great conversation with them. But if you're like, hey, we got some family stuff going on, like, that's time for them to leave. They don't get all of the intimate access to every part of you all of the time. But often, we expect that of people. And we get offended when they don't love us in that way. But guys, that type of relationship, that intimacy, that's built over years. That type of intimate access to really knowing people's story, their wounds, their pains, that takes years to build. And the fact that we're now family because of the blood of Jesus does not just make that happen. That's foolish for us to think that that reality just happens. Being family means that we're faithful to show love and show unity, but not that we just expect everybody to start loving us exactly how we think we should be loved. Because here's the thing. If you are lonely, if you feel that you don't have a sense of family as it relates maybe to your missional community or maybe to this church, maybe at your pastors, ask yourself, before we start wagging fingers and accusing people of not being good family, let's ask ourselves, who have I been open with? Not once, not twice, but consistently. Who have I pursued with openness and vulnerability and humility? Who have I shown in my life that I am committed to their good? Not just because I said it, but I've shown them consistently. This is what Paul is getting at. This is what he is encouraging his friends in, to be committed to the interests of others way before you start thinking about, people aren't loving me. This church is, they're not loving me. Who have you tried to love first? Before we look at that. So then, if we're going to persevere through family unity, ask yourself, pray about this week, who am I open with? Who am I pursuing and opening my heart to? Who do you regularly invite into the kitchen, maybe the living room of your soul? Paul's showing us we need to persevere. We persevere through family unity, but why? Why do we do that? Let's look at our last point, and then we'll be done. Why can we persevere as a family united in love? Because the real king is coming back. The real king is coming back, and right now we live as if his return has already happened. As we've said, this is the overarching theme of 1 Thessalonians. He is hammering in on them the fact that Jesus is coming back and that this changes everything. Again, we see this in multiple places. Look in chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. He says, what's our hope? What's our joy? The crown. The crown, not meaning a king, the crown of completing the race in which we will glory when Jesus comes. So thinking, okay, when Jesus comes back, what is going to be like that sense of victory and accomplishment? It's going to be these people. He says, is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Paul is saying the need for endurance is hinging on the fact that we know Jesus is coming back. And then look again in this final section in 3, verses 12 through 13. Paul is praying. We're going to look at this more next week. I'm going to preach on some of this next week too. But there's three different prayers in 1 Thessalonians. And this prayer at the end of chapter 3 is the transition prayer leading us into the last section of the book. And he prays, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. Meaning those outside of the family, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that, and this is that hinge point, you'll be blameless and holy when, in the presence of our God and Father, when Jesus comes back with all his holy ones. In this final part of our passage, Paul prays that they would be a holy people committed to each other because Jesus is coming back. So yes, we need to persevere. Yes, we need to be united in love. But the hope for that comes, the fact that we know the end of the story. The future reality of Jesus' return gives us massive, massive hope and confidence right now in life. Everything that Paul is saying flows out of this reality of Jesus coming back. We live differently as family because we know the end of the story. The return of Jesus gives us our hope for right now. And just to be clear, and maybe you've heard this before in different sermons, but hope in the New Testament is not like, oh, I hope I get a bike for Christmas. You don't know that. Hope in the New Testament is a reality that you know happens in the future, and it's secure, and it's going to directly impact right now. It's a future reality that changes the present. So then, right now, we live in the present as if the return of Jesus has already happened. What would we look like? How would we love each other if Jesus was already here as King? How would we persevere? How would the return of Jesus being our hope impact how we think about politics? How we think about having to wear masks? How we think about people who are annoying? How we think about what we do with our money? How would it change? We're going to look at this next week. How would the return of Jesus impact our holiness, our sexuality, our purity? The return of Jesus changes how we see all of that. Again, even thinking about just things in our life and things that we're doing in our church, in light of the return of Jesus, we can be a family committed to actually understand justice and pursue loving our neighbor in really good ways. So, again, if you even think about organizations that we're trying to highlight, nonprofits that we support, Neighborhood, Moms on Mission, Crisis Pregnancy Center, what would it look like if the return of Jesus was already here? Oh, well, we'd all love each other as neighbors. The least of the least would be brought to the front of the table. The most marginalized and vulnerable of our society would be the people that we fight and advocate for if the King was actually here. So that's why these organizations and these ways that we want to push to be a witnessing type people, it's because we're trying to show if the King was here right now, this is what life would be like. And the reality is he is here through his Spirit, but he's going to be here physically with us on a day coming soon. And again, even thinking about our life in missional communities, how would we love each other really well as family and give witness to the fact that the King's here? Think about your missional community in that way. That will change the way you think about relationships there. So let's just land the plane here. The return of Jesus shapes who we are right now. So as we go to close, think about one final question for you to take away if you want to write this down or just think about this. How would you live right now if the return of Jesus was already happening? If Jesus was already King right now, what would that mean for your life? Let your brain wander. Let the Spirit spark things in you and say, wow, if Jesus was already here, then X would be a reality. If Jesus was here, this is what it would look like. And then say, can we live that way right now? As if the King is already here with us. The return of Jesus is our hope. We will live as a persevering people, united in our mutual love for each other. So let's pray. Jesus, we do thank you for your scriptures. Jesus, thank you for the reality of these letters that you have preserved for us, these writings, these outworkings of the gospel in different times and different ways. Thank you that these truths directly impact and shape our life right now. Jesus, would we be a people who persevere, who endure, who can stand strong in the midst of trials, internal, external, even satanic opposition to us as a church? Would we, Jesus, stand firm in our faith? Because the good news of the gospel does not just save us from our sins, it secures us for a reality that is already here and is coming more in full. So Jesus, help us to be a people who know how to live in love and in mutual care for each other because we know you're coming back. In Jesus' name, amen.